get you home.
Who did this?
That's the card.
We have to go back up tomorrow. And they're not gonna go up there without you. Help me.
You'll have to trust me.
You better come home to me.
Please, Lord, help me get one more. Help me get one more.
All right, today we're going to continue and conclude our third part of this series we started on Easter, Hacksaw Ridge. Now, for those of you who don't know, the story of Hacksaw Ridge is the story, true story, based on the true story of the life of Desmond Doss. And he was the winner of the Congressional Medal of Honor. He saved 75 men in World War II on the Hacksaw Ridge. And it's just an incredible story. He had a conviction that God told him not to shoot a gun, but he wanted to be a medic. And because of that, he was persecuted in the Army, persecuted in boot camp, tried to court-martial him, tried to keep him from serving, but he held strong to his convictions, and he was beaten by many people, but he ended up saving 75 men's life, the very men who beat him, the very men who persecuted him were the ones he ended up saving. Incredible true story. If you haven't had a chance to watch the movie, if you got a strong stomach, you can watch the movie. We've edited as much as we could to help you with that, but it's a very true story, and it's a very powerful story. Week one on Easter Sunday, we talked about how Desmond used the rope and the tree to lower those men down, down for safety. And this is what Jesus did for us, that we realized that he, through the power of the tree, the power of the cross, that he extended a lifeline to you and I, that he throws out that lifeline. No one can make you take that lifeline. You got to make a decision. He's thrown it out there for everyone. He's died for all the sins for everyone in the world, but we must choose to take hold and say, yes, I believe in the power of the cross. I believe and confess that, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need your lifeline. And when I grab that, now I can, through the power of the cross, can become reunited, what the Word of God says, become righteous, right standing before God. We can't do it on our own. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how many good things you think you can do, whether you've only sinned once in your life or you sin multiple times a day, it doesn't make a difference. We've all come short of the glory of God. We all need the power of the cross and this lifeline in our life. In our resurrection morning, the story of resurrection is so beautiful because when Jesus came out of that tomb, resurrecting Sunday morning, he came out, the Bible says, he came out carrying the keys to death, hell, and the grave. And basically what he did, he came out carrying us on his shoulders. He came out carrying us. He went down and says, I'm bringing back mankind to me. I'm bringing back a way, restoring a bridge now between me and the Father. Awesome story. Now, last week we talked about forgiveness, right? Des had to work through forgiving those who had persecuted him. Many of the people that he was trying to serve, protect, and rescue were the very ones who persecuted him the most, even some of his own family. And so he had to work through those issues in his life. And we talked about last week that we're never more like Jesus, and then we learn to forgive somebody who doesn't deserve it. Man, it really pushes you, doesn't it? Learning to forgive somebody who doesn't deserve it, that really pushes our limits, but it's where Jesus is calling us to live. Listen, I'm not here to preach a weak, pansy Christianity to you. No, it's going to stretch you. It's going to challenge you. But Jesus isn't asking you to do anything he hasn't done. That while we were yet sinners, even when we drove the nails into his hands and we plucked his beard and shoved the crown of thorns on his head and we yelled, crucify, and we mocked and we didn't even acknowledge him. It says he died for us. He died for those people. He died for us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so, man, he gave grace when it wasn't asked for. He gave grace when it wasn't deserved. And so today, we've got to learn to say, all right, I got to learn to do the same thing. And that's a real challenge because we're not Jesus, right? And so it really challenges us. But we can't do it alone. But the power of Jesus in me allows me to operate in this kind of grace. So the more I submit to the Holy Spirit in my life, the more I learn to let the Holy Spirit rule my life, the more I can learn to love like Jesus loves. And the reason why we forgive people is this. When we don't forgive, we stay locked up in that prison, right? I mean, when you're bitter and you're angry and you're hurt, you live yourself in an emotional prison, and the person who hurt you is out living free. They're enjoying life, and you're stuck right here. You're stuck in 1989. You're stuck in 2011. You're stuck wherever you're at to the hurt. You're stuck right there. And you never move beyond that hurt. And so, but pastor, they don't deserve to be forgiven. I understand that. Some people have done some horrible, unthinkable, unspeakable things. But let me tell you, when you forgive somebody, you're not saying it's okay what you did. When you forgive somebody, you're not saying what you did was right. Or I excuse you. All you're simply saying is this, is that I am now learning to turn you over to God. God, I placed them in your hands. I'm going to forgive them and give them to you, and I'm moving forward. You see, because when you forgive somebody, it doesn't set them free. It sets you free. It sets me free. That's why I forgive, because it sets me free. Now, this week, we're going to talk about each one, reach one. Let's say it together. Each one, reach one. Really became the theme of Desmond's life. From a very early age, he wanted to save lives. And all throughout this movie, you see that common theme. Wherever he was being persecuted, when people were challenging him on his faith, he had the same theme over and over again. I just want to reach somebody. I want to save somebody. I want to help somebody. And so let's pick it up, this first clip now. Dez and his mom are back at the church working. You know, Dez is cleaning windows. Mom's leading the choir practice. And they're just doing some ministry. And all of a sudden, they hear some cries for help and see what happens.
How'd we sound, Desmond?
Like a heavenly host of angels, Mom.
Now you know it's a sin to tell a lie, especially in this place.
Well, I ain't never said there was singing angel.
Oh. What's going on out there, Desmond?
Oh. Get it up! Get it up! Oh. Drag it up. Just talk.
You're gonna be fine now. You're gonna be fine. You're in good hands.
What do you got here?
It's a severed artery. Get some sutures.
Yes, doctor.
Put some pressure on it. Did you apply this tourniquet?
Yes, sir.
Nice work. You might have saved this boy's life. You staying with us? You're gonna be okay. What's your name, son?
Gilbert.
Yeah, surgery. Okay, stay with us. You're gonna be okay. You feel pain? No.
So we see Dez get his first taste of saving somebody's life. He goes out, and we had to edit that clip a little bit to keep for some of you passing out who are kind of weak in the stomach when you see the sight of blood. But he applies pressure where he's bleeding out and stops that bleeding until he gets to the hospital. And the doctor says, of course, you might have saved this man's life. And as he's there looking around, he's seeing all kinds of people being saved and people being sought after and people working, nurses working, and doctors working. And something begins to happen on the inside of him. But, you know, I wonder, we see this happening, and I love it happens this way. They're in the church working, you know, cleaning and choir practice and all that, and then they hear the cry for help and go out and help save someone's life. Because I wonder, let's be honest today, okay? Let's be honest. I wonder how many of us are so busy working in the church, either doing ministry or doing church or working for church or just doing things for God, that we don't hear the cries. Look at this. Are we so busy doing ministry and church that we don't hear the cries for help outside our building? I told you it's going to get good today, okay? Turn to your neighbor and say, he's got to be preaching to you today. Listen, we have got to be the point. You know, sometimes we excuse not hearing people's cries because we're doing God's work. Well, I do enough good things for God, and I'm involved in ministry, and I'm serving here and doing this. You know, I don't have time to do the other. And, you know, it's not neither nor, but we got to be able to say, you know what? I should also, it's a right to be doing the Lord's work. That's necessary. But also, I got to hear the cries. And I wonder how many of us pass people every day. Some of you will see them today. Some of you will hear them today. We pass people at our job, at our school, in our family, in our neighborhoods, who are crying for help, and nobody's listening. I mean, people are crying for help all over social media. And not just there, all around us, people are crying for help. But we've learned to desensitize ourselves to that. We've learned how to tune that out as a church sometimes. Come on, we've all been there. Let's just be really real. We've all been there. Life is busy. Life is taxing. And sometimes we just don't have enough time, we think, to help anybody else. I can't help anybody. My limit is full. My quota is full. We've all been there. But see, we got to learn that Jesus came so that we could hear the cries of those who need help. He came and wanted, look what it says here in the scripture. I love his scripture. In Mark chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Look what Jesus had to say. When teachers of the law who were Pharisees saw Jesus, him, eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor. Let that sink in. Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call the sinners. And this is why we've got to realize today that we have been called to help people who need help. Matter of fact, our churches should be spiritual hospitals, shouldn't they? Our churches should be spiritual hospitals helping sinners. Isn't this so true? Come on now. Now, look at this statement here. If you think that's true, let's look at this statement here. This will make you feel really good about yourself. Too many churches look like a hotel for saints instead of a hospital for sinners. I told you it was going to be good today. All right. I hope you wore your big boy pants today. Too many churches look like a hotel for saints instead of a hospital for sinners. This goes right back to our last series when we talked about keeping the open chair a priority of Destiny Church. Why? Because we are a spiritual hospital for sinners. And we got to leave a place where people who are spiritually hurting and people who are lost can come to meet the great physician, and his name is Jesus. If we can get him in this chair, if we can get him on the operating table, Jesus can do a heart transplant in their life. He can create in them a new heart. And when Jesus operates, he doesn't leave any scars. It's a pretty cool process. He changes our hearts. We need people who need to come into this place. They need to sit down in the open chair. They need a blood transfusion. But how many are thankful for the blood of Jesus that transformed my life? It healed my broken heart. It took my sins and washed them away. See, I've been operated on by the great physician. His name is Jesus. And he came for a sinner like me. And he came for an old sinner like you. It doesn't make a difference. He came for the sins of all mankind. And we got to remember that our churches should be a place, hospitals, spiritual hospitals, where those who have been spiritually wounded can come in and be nurtured. And those who are sinners come in and can find out that Jesus has a plan for their life. And he's come to heal their broken heart, to transform their life, to know that he is wanting to provide a way to the Father through his son, Jesus. Dr. Joseph, you in the house this morning. Come here, Dr. Joseph, my friend Dr. Joseph. Come on up here. I'm going to ask you a question, Dr. Joe, as he comes to the front today. How many know that we love doctors, don't we? We love doctors? Come on, give doctors a hand. They come this morning. Yeah. Come here, Dr. Joseph. Come here real fast. One of Mercy's finest right here, right? All right. Can you step up over here? Can you step up here? Come on the side here. We got all this thing barricaded in. All right. Now, Dr. Joseph grew up in Nigeria, went to school in New York, correct? And been working all over the country, now settled here in the four-state area. And we love having him here. His just got a great heart for Jesus, and they have a great, great spirit, him and his family. Now, Dr. Joseph, I want to ask you this. I know you work at Mercy. And the doctors get a lot of credit, don't they? Doctors get a lot of credit when they help people. Is that true?
True.
But let me ask you this. Can doctors heal patients on their own?
Practically impossible.
Impossible. Can doctors run the hospital on their own?
Not with the knowledge of men.
So give me the facts here. You do your job. Obviously, you got a stressful job going in, taking care. But how do you go in to take care of a patient? How do you know what's wrong with them? How do you know they've been eating right? How do you know that they've been x-rayed and all these things? The bottom line is it takes a lot of people for you to do your job correct.
Correct.
Right. So what happens is this, is that if he diagnoses a patient right, or it helps them get the medication they need, or helps them get the rest they need, or the surgery they need, doctors get a lot of praise. But what's really happened is you had lab techs doing blood work. You had x-ray techs, x-ray machines. You had peep nurses making sure they're being nursed back to health and following the outline of the drugs they need to take and all the things they need to do. You had people doing meal prep, making sure they're eating the right nutrition and hydration. You had people doing admissions and paperwork. You had people taking care of the facilities, making sure they're sanitary so they don't have more sickness being carried over. I mean, there's a lot that goes in, correct?
Correct.
All right. Give him a big hand here, all right? Thanks, doctor. Thanks for me pulling you up here. He didn't know I was going to do that this morning. I pulled him up here. And the reason why it's important is this, okay? This is why this is so important. We realize this is that we are a spiritual hospital. That means who should be here? Spiritually sick people, right? People, sinners who are looking, need Jesus, first of all. We also have people coming in who, Christians, who have been hurt, who have been wounded, and need a time out in their life to rest and be healed, right? That happens. We've all been there. But if you're not sick, then what are you doing in the hospital? If you're not sick, what are you doing in the hospital? Think about that this morning. If you're not sick, what are you doing there? So we got to ask ourselves this question, what am I doing here? Do I belong? Do I have a place to belong in a hospital if I'm not sick? Yes. Because see, out of all the hospitals in the area today, there's hundreds and hundreds of people working these facilities, making sure the sick are cared for and taken care of. And so what I'm trying to get at today is this, is that our job is, once we come in and we receive the operation, once we come in and Jesus has healed our heart, then we move, we stay in the hospital, but we begin to help other people. We have other doctors, other nurses, other technicians, other cafe workers. We have other janitorial people. We have people working the paperwork. We have people doing the x-rays, people doing the blood work. We have all these aides and people throughout the building working. Why? Because they're trying to help people get healed. And so our attitude has got to be, if I'm in the hospital, if I'm not sick, I need to be helping those who are. I need to be doing something, or I need to be out bringing people. I need to be EMT out there on the streets, the front lines, bringing people back in who are hurting. I need some people to go out with some stretchers. Jeff, I need some guys to go out and some stretchers and bring people back in and say, yeah, man, you got to come in. This person is needing help. This is our job. This is what Jesus has called us to do. Jesus said that the sick, they need the doctor. But too many of us, we spend forever. We've been healed, then we spend forever in our hotel for saints, soaking it up. Our hospital's turned over into the Club Med. Come on now, you know what I'm talking about. You know, we enjoy it, that's great. But no, it should become a hospital. I've got to help other people get there. Des got his revelation. He's in there. He's in the hospital. He gets this revelation. Well, I'm called to save lives. This is what I want to do. And he got a taste of one, man. He got a taste of that one. He was like, man, I've got to save lives. This is what I'm called to do. Clip number two. I love this clip. It's a clip where Dez is being court-martialed. And it's his day. They go on trial and stand in the court. And as he's there, he's facing the judge. And the judge is basically saying, you know, you had a way out. You're going to plea bargain and get dismissed with, you know, honorable discharge. There's no big thing here. We'll get you out of here. And Dez changes his mind and says, no, my conviction was this. I was called to save lives. And there's no reason why, even though I don't believe in carrying a gun, there's no reason why I can't help save people's lives who do carry a gun and get shot by the bullets. I believe that's my life calling to do. He felt this conviction so strong that he faced the court-martial and he told the judge exactly how he feels. Look at this.
There is only one question that any military court need ask of the accused. Do you deny disobeying Colonel Sangston's direct orders?
Well, do you, Private?
No, sir, I don't.
Why are you contesting it, then? Why is it so important to you, given your refusal to even touch a weapon, to serve in a combat unit?
Because when the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor, I took it personal. Everyone I knew was on fire to join up, including me. There were two men in my hometown. Declared 4F unfit, they killed themselves because they couldn't serve. Well, I had a job in a defense plant. I could have taken a deferment, but that ain't right. It isn't right that other men should fight and die, that I would just be sitting at home safe. I need to serve. I got the energy and the passion to serve as a medic. Right in the middle with the other guys, no less danger, just while everybody else is taking life, I'm gonna be saving it. With the world so set on tearing itself apart, it doesn't seem like such a bad thing to me to want to put a little bit of it back together.
I love that. Isn't that so true? He says, you know, when everybody else is set on destroying lives, I want to save them. The world's so set on tearing each other apart, I don't think it's a bad thing to want to help save them. And I think that should be, I believe, should be the heartbeat of every Christian. That when we get up in the morning, we want to make a difference in this world. Make a difference for Jesus. This world, listen, this world will try to pin you against each other. They will tell you, if you didn't vote my way, then we can't be friends. If you don't have the color of my skin, then we can't relate. If you didn't go to where I went to school, then we don't have any business being together. The world will continue to tear you down. The world will try to create division. Let me tell you, here at Destiny Church, I love the fact that all that junk may happen outside of these walls. That stuff may be going on social media. You may hear that, but that junk is not going to happen right here because we're going to stand together as one through Jesus Christ. We're not going to allow the way you voted or the color of your skin or the way you were raised to be a dividing point, but we're going to look like the body of Christ, stand up and love each other, respect each other, speak life to each other. And not only here in this house, but we got to leave here and do the same thing every day. People tearing each other down. No, I'm going to speak life. No, I'm going to build you up. See, we need some Christians who leave here and say, you know what? I want to speak life tomorrow in somebody's life. I want to rescue somebody else. I want to go and help save somebody else. I want to go and help bring healing to somebody else. I want to go and try to bring somebody else to the operating table. I got to get somebody else to the hospital. I got to get somebody else and let them meet Dr. Jesus and let him operate on their heart. I've got to do it. And my words and my actions mean so much. We can't say, I hate my brother and then say, I love Jesus. It doesn't work. No, we can't do that. Hospitals are responsible. They can't say no. They must treat to the best of their ability every patient that comes in that door. Are you following me today? Every patient that walks in the spiritual hospital, we got to try to treat. We got to try to treat, and we got to say we got to do our best. We got to do our best. They don't have money to pay. We still got to do our best. That's what Jesus wants us to do. Jesus has called us to be a spiritual hospital. And we're called to be doctors, nurses, aides, admissions, techs. Get people here. Now, I love this next phrase, because this next clip, because it's a clip on the battle scene where Dez is out there fighting, and he comes across one of his fellow soldiers who thought he was blind. He couldn't see. And all he hears is Dez coming. He doesn't know it's Dez. He just starts shooting blindly, trying to kill the enemy he thinks is coming his way, and see how Dez handles this guy who can't see.
Stalls, be quiet. I got you. Are you in it?
I can't see.
Be quiet. Just be quiet.
Hold still now.
I got you. Hold tight. There you go. Try now.
I thought I was blind.
Shh. Keep it down. Can you walk?
Hello?
We gotta get out of here. Okay. Come on.
Isn't that an awesome scene? The guy thinks he's blind, but really all he's doing is he's got mud caked up in his eyes and he can't see. And Dez takes that water and washes out his eyes so he can see. You know, many people around us today and throughout our community, they can't see. They've lost their sight. They've lost their vision. Life has thrown mud in their face and their eyes, and now they can't see anymore. They can't see beyond themselves. They can't see beyond the hurt. They're blinded by their hurt. They're blinded by their rejection. They're blinded by their own pride. They're blinded by selfish ambition. They're blinded, and life has thrown mud in their eyes and it's caked up there. But the great news is this, is that Jesus said that I am what? He goes, man, I'm the well of life. If anybody drinks of my waters, if anybody drinks of my waters, my life-giving waters, he goes, man, you drink from me and you'll never thirst again. And so we come with those life-giving waters and we help pour it over people's eyes and we help them see beyond and clean that mud out so they can see. They got to clean that mud out before they can see. Are you hearing me? You got to clean that mud out before you can see. And oftentimes it takes people a while to clean that mud out. They don't just come in right away. All of a sudden they see clearly. For many people it's a process. They're slowly getting it back. They're slowly getting it back. And, you know, we got to come and continue to pour water in their eyes and come and help cleanse them and introduce them to the waters that will bring life and clarity of vision. Oh, it's those waters that brought back forth my vision. It's that amazing grace, correct? Amazing grace saved what? A wretch like me. I was once lost, but now I'm found. I was once blind, but I can now see. It's his waters. And this is the question. If a doctor had a cure for blindness and he didn't share it, what do you think would happen? He would be sued. Malpractice lawsuits happening. Why? Because he had a cure for something people needed under his care, and he refused to give it to them. How many of us have received a cure? Jesus has washed us over with his cleansing waters. He's washed our eyes. He's washed our face. He's washed our heart. He's made us clean, and now we can see. Now we can see clearly again. We can see God's grace. We can see God's love. We can see God's purpose. We can see God's vision for our life. It's there. He brought a new life. And I never share it with nobody else. No. No. I'm too busy for that. No, I got to keep it to myself. No. What a tragedy. They were walking around every day with spiritual canteens. And we have life-giving waters in those canteens. And we'll just listen for the cry of help. Hey, I hear you crying. Let me tell you what will help cleanse your eyes. Let me tell you what will bring healing to you. His name is Jesus. It's changed my life. It brought hope. It healed my broken heart. It brought purpose. Let me tell you about a man who gave his life for you. His name is Jesus. And we pour those waters out. Come on, church. Let's don't be a church carrying around spiritual canteens and never using it. Let's don't become a hotel for saints and forget we're supposed to be a hospital for sinners as well. Amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, he's preaching to you today. He's preaching to you. I want to close with this last clip today. And I love this clip. It's a clip we showed, part of this clip in the first Sunday. It's a clip where Dez works all night long trying to figure out how to save these guys' life. And one by one, all night, he saves people's lives. And I love the statement he makes in here. Every time he saves a life, he prays out, God, help me to save just one more. Just one more. Look at this powerful clip.
Please, Lord, help me get one more. Help me get one more. Help me get one more.
These guys coming from?
From Hacksaw.
I thought they pulled out.
Not all of them. Some nuts up there dragging wounded from the top.
So Dez saved 75 wounded soldiers from the Hacksaw Ridge by himself. And every time he lowers one down, God, help me save one more. Just one more. I think if he'd have thought about saving all 75 at one time, Corey, I think he'd have been overwhelmed. He probably couldn't have done it. Think of the task. I'm not going to save 75 guys. But instead of focusing on the 75, he focused on what? The one. See, sometimes we get overwhelmed thinking, well, this world's too much. Just too much. Too much darkness. Too many people. I can't make a difference. And you do it by focusing one person at a time. I remember the first time I ever began to share Jesus outside the church with somebody. And I remember the Holy Spirit was just like beating my heart really hard. And like I knew God was wanting me to share my faith with somebody. And this person needed it. And I tried to talk to him about it. And I was like, I had a big knot in my throat. I was trying to share Jesus. And I was nervous. But I got it out. And the person began to tear up. I said, yeah, man, my life's a wreck. Not anybody knows it, but my life's a wreck. I said, well, hey, well, can I pray with you? Yeah, yeah. Would you like me to pray with you the sinner's prayer? Yeah, would you please? I've never prayed that prayer before. And I prayed the sinner's prayer, and he repeated after me. I was like, yeah, okay. All right, who's next? I'm telling you, once you do it, it becomes such an addicting thing because now I'm fulfilling the purpose for whence I was saved and created to reach one more. Pastor, I'm not going to make a difference. Yes, you will. One more. One more. One more. One more. Story of a little girl who was on the beach And she was the tidal wave had come in and left, and all these starfish were left on the beach, and they were just, the whole beach was flooded and covered with little starfish. And she's out there with her dad, and she starts picking them up and slinging them back into the ocean. He's like, "Honey, what? Look at this beach. For miles each side, all you see is these starfish everywhere. There's no way you can rescue all these starfish, honey. There's no way. You can't save all these. You can't really make a difference. It's just too many of them." And she picked up a starfish, and she chunked it in the water, and she goes, "I made a difference in that one's life. I made a difference in this one's life. One at a time." Let me read this last scripture to you, and we're going to close. Look what it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. Look what Paul, man, Paul was just ate up with it. Look at what he says. "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all." Why? "That I might win more of them." Talking about winning people for Jesus. He goes, "To the Jews, I became as a Jew." Why? "In order to win more Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law. Even though not being myself under the law." Why? "That I might win those who were under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law." Why? Look what it says in the next verse. Look what it says. "That I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save them. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing." What would make a man this radical for Jesus? What would make a man this radical for the gospel? Remember, this was the same man who was blinded on Damascus Road. Then a few days later, his scales came off his eyes, and he saw Jesus for who he really was. He saw Jesus for who Jesus really was, and it changed him to the point where he lived the rest of his life saying, "I'm not going to argue with the Jews. I'm going to witness to the Jews. I'm not going to argue with those under the law. I'm going to witness to those under the law. I'm not going to argue with those outside the law. I'm going to love them and witness to them so I can win them for Jesus. I'm going to go to the weak." Why? He was ate up. He was consumed with what the doctor had done in his life, what the great physician had done in his life. Jesus had radically changed him. And today I pray in our hearts that we would have that same fire. We would have that same desire. First thing I want to do is I want you to bow your heads this morning. I want to ask you a question. If you're here today and say, "Pastor, I need to accept Jesus. I haven't accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. I've never prayed the sinner's prayer. I need to accept that lifeline. I'm the one in the hospital today. I'm the one who needs Jesus to transform my heart. I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." We won't do anything to single you out, I promise you, or do anything to embarrass you. But with nobody looking at me, if that's you and you're ready to accept Jesus today, can you just simply lift your hand up and say, "That's me. I'm making a decision to follow Jesus today. I've never done it before." Thank you. Anybody else? Raise your hands. That's you. Thank you. Come on, raise it high. That's you. No one's looking at me. Say, "That's me. I'm ready today. I'm making the decision to follow Jesus." Thank you. We're going to say this prayer together. If you raise your hands, I want you to say it out loud. As Christians sitting around you, we'll say it out loud with you to help you along. Say, "Dear Jesus, forgive me my sins. I accept the work of the cross. I believe you are the Messiah, God's only Son. From this day forward, I will follow after you in Jesus' name." If you prayed that prayer for the first time today, we say welcome to the family of God. Yeah, come on, give him a standing ovation today. This is a big deal. Yeah, let's stand to our feet this morning. Let me ask you this now. What I'm asking you simply is this. Let's close our eyes a second, and I want you to ask yourself this question. God, who's my one? Who's the one that I need to be trying to reach? Who's the one right now? Sometimes we look at the multitude and we get intimidated, but let's just focus on one. God, who's the one you want me to reach? Who's the one I need to spend this year trying to reach? Is it a family member? Is it a coworker? Is it a high school friend? Is it a neighbor? Who is it? Who's my one? now, this, I want you to begin to say, God, I want you to help me reach them. Help me to see them the way you see them. God, help me be a person who ministers outside these walls. Help me be a person who hears the cries of those who are hurting. Help me not to be so callous that I don't hear the cries for help. God, change my heart. I got to be an EMT. I got to be bringing people into the hospital, man. I got to bring them to the great physician. Anybody here say, Pastor, you're speaking right to me. You're challenging me today. Anybody here? Yeah. Lots of us across here. Yeah. If I didn't challenge you today, that's because you're spiritually sick. You need the doctor, right? That's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to invite as many as you will. Let's come to the front. Say, God, I want to reach one. God, I'm stepping out and saying yes, God, I want to be your servant. God, I want to be your EMT. God, I want to reach people. You've reached me. I want to learn to reach others and bring them to Jesus. As you crowd in the back and make room for those coming in behind you, let's sing of his grace. Let's sing of his mercy today. Let's make it personal as we worship the Lord together.
Mercy is falling, falling. Lift up your hands, receive it now. Here in the presence of the Lord. Mercy is falling, falling. Lift up your hands.
Lift your hands up. I want to pray for you today. Father, I thank you. God, we thank you first and foremost, God, that you saved us. That you were the great physician who transformed our heart. You created in us a clean heart, a new heart. God, we thank you. We thank you, God, for what you did for us personally. Now, Father, I pray right now that God, in the heart of destiny, that God, you begin to create, Lord, spiritual EMTs, people who see that, yes, our church should be a hospital for those who are hurting, and we're called to bring them in. We're called to minister to them. We're called to bring Jesus to a hurting world. God, show me my one. God, show me my one. God, who is it that I can reach? And God, give me the boldness. God, give me the influence that, God, I can speak life over them, that I can be a person who leaves and says, yes, I'm going to build people up. I'm going to bring life in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray right now through the power of your Holy Spirit that, God, you're changing us, God. You're changing our attitude. You're allowing us to get our eyes off of ourselves and realize that, God, we are healed, but we're also healed when we help heal other people in Jesus' name. If you accept this challenge, if you accept this challenge to your heart, come on, put your hands together. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Use me, God. Use me, God. Use me, God. Use me, God. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Do you believe that today? Amen. All right. I love you guys. Thank you for receiving that word today. You guys have a blessed rest of your afternoon. We'll see many of you this weekend at the marriage retreat. You guys have a great week. We love you.